There are a handful of New Testament passages that just grow and grow in my spiritual imagination, even though I've been reading them regularly for over 20 years. And I fully expect that these handful of passages will not stop growing in my heart and my imagination from now until the hour of my death. For example, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do you make sense of the distance between that claim of Jesus and what we experience every day? Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. That's from Philippians 2, that great hymn. Wow, in that great hymn is almost everything you need to know about Jesus, right there. Even, and this is kind of funny, I didn't expect this, 1 Corinthians 13 stays with me. I would have assumed that years ago I would have gotten completely tired of its sentimentality when it's done in weddings, which it's done all the time. And yet, if I take it a step back from that and think about now I see through a glass darkly, then I will see face to face, that never ceases to amaze me. But the greatest of all of these passages that I never tire of, and I'm constantly discovering new things about, is the gospel passage I just read to you, the great prologue to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on. And I want to give you three illustrations, just from the last couple of years, of ways in which that passage has surprised me and formed me and shaped me and stayed with me. One comes from just yesterday. As you may know, we have 7 of our brothers and sisters who are very frail right now. People who even just a year or two ago were regularly sitting next to us in the pews are now struggling with illnesses, which very likely are their last illnesses. And so I'm spending a lot of time visiting our brothers and sisters. And there are 7 of them, and I've visited all of them in the last few days. And one of them is our sister Rainey Joseph, who was always here at the 8 o'clock service, and just such a sweet, sweet sister in Christ. And it's interesting, I've never visited with somebody who's ill in quite this way. I'm not quite sure why, but she seems unable to say words that are identifiable, and they come out just as a whisper. But her face is very animated and very expressive. So visiting with her is we're very present to each other, but I can't sort of ask her questions. And I always bring her communion. And there are four little gospel passages that begin the communion service in the Book of Common Prayer, and they're all from John. But I felt visiting yesterday that I wanted to do a Christmas passage, and I thought about it for only a half a second and went right to this passage, the first passage from John. And as I was reading it aloud to Rainey, and we were sort of attending to each other, it just seemed to me that, God, this passage says everything. Everything that we want to say about Christmas is enfolded in these beautiful words, that gospel passage I just read to you. So that's one example. A second example is this. For the last 2 years, a few of us have been having conversation with another church about going together and doing something very bold, which is figuring out how to raise the money and to buy a piece of property and turn it into supportive housing for young moms and their children, and maybe the fathers too. We'll see how it unfolds. We're thinking of calling it the St. Monica's Commons with 2 N's, because that's the original Latin for Monica. Monica, you may know, was the mother of St. Augustine. And St. Augustine, for many years, wandered far away from the faith, and St. Monica prayed for him incessantly until finally he converted, just absolutely covering him with her love. And that just seemed like a perfect icon of it. So we've been meeting, and the vision is that this house would not just be something that we would throw money at and sit on the board of directors, but that our two Christian communities would envelop these human beings, these women and children, with our love, with our support, by tutoring and helping guide them through the rough passages in their lives, and connecting them with College of Marin, and helping to teach them how to read to their children, which they don't even know how to do, and so on. And as we've been doing this, we've been praying through this process, And the words that emerged and came to me was, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? We are doing this because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And every time I work on St. Monica's Commons, I return to those words again and again. They're watchwords that resonate so deeply for me, I don't even fully have the words to tell you why it totally makes sense to me to give a place to dwell to these mothers and children. Why? Because God deigned to dwell among us. All of us human beings with that kind of dignity and depth. So there it is, an orienting passage. Another orienting passage came to me more recently, again, right from this prologue. One of the things that I wonder about, you may know that, you know, for 20 years now, we've been visiting Joseph on death row, and that death row ministry has expanded remarkably in just the last few years, so that now there are 7 people, Christians, who we visit and are in relationship with on death row. And that is a powerful work, but it's also a dark work. And as I've been thinking about that and like, wow, why are we doing this? And oh my gosh, where are we going to get the spiritual and emotional resources to continue this ministry and not get burnt out by it or consumed by it? Or what gives us the authority to do that kind of bold work of going against that boundary that our society has put so much effort into erecting to make sure that these human beings are isolated from us and never visited? Here we are visiting. We sent over 70 Christmas cards to those 7 people this year. Who does that? Why? Well, I was going in to visit Tim, one of those 7 brothers, and thinking about these things about a month and a half ago, and I thought of something that I shared with Tim and that I now want to share with you, which is that I realized that when we walk into that visiting set of cages, which is what you do, you go into essentially a cage when you visit with one of these 7 men, it feels like you're walking into darkness. And in fact, for me, it felt like walking into a double darkness. And what I mean by that is that there are at least 2 pretty weighty darknesses in that place. First of all, it must be admitted that we're visiting murderers. We're visiting men who, in almost all these cases, flagrantly violated one of the 10 commandments. And that's dark. And they carry that darkness. And it's, you know, within 100 yards, there are 750 men who did that, who murdered almost all of them. I believe there are a few for whom, you know, justice was not served and it was done wrong. I mean, they're really poor. They have no counsel worth shaking a stick at very often and so forth. But for the most part, this is men who did really dark things. But then there's also the darkness of the prison system, which is not something to be proud of as Americans. I'm fully convinced that just as we look back now and are ashamed of the fact that our commerce was driven by slavery for a couple of centuries, and then we lived with, in many states, these horrific Jim Crow laws, that our descendants are going to look back and look back at our prison system with that same amount of shame, that we are not doing it right. We are not doing it in a way that's fair, just. It's a dark system. So when we go in to do it, it's a double darkness. Do you see where I'm going with this, with the prologue of John's gospel? Because as I walked into that, I was starting to remember these words. What has come into being in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. You see? You see? Holding on to those words, allowing those simple words to grow in strength in my heart and in my guts, enables me and enables us to shine a light in an exceedingly dark corner of our beloved Marin County. It's right there, 4.5 miles away. How powerful for us to be able to shine a light in that dark place. We are a people of the Word. The Word, as understood to be this scripture, all of it, but also the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And it is our call to inhabit, to incarnate that Word. And that Word is light in the darkness. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. These are orienting words for us, my people. They are watchwords. They are orienting words. They give us a sense, a trustworthy sense of what is beautiful, of what is true, and of what is good. And on this day, we remember once again that that Word was made flesh as a baby. A baby. Just like you and I were once upon a time. We dwell in this mystery that this person, Jesus Christ, was both fully human and fully God, come to save and love us. That's the mystery of Christmas. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we, you and I, have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Thanks be to God, and Merry Christmas.